If we could, let's go to the book of Revelation. We're going to begin with verse 4, but if you could, while I read this, in your mind's eye, could you translate yourself there at that moment? I don't just like to read the Bible, I like to live the Bible. I like to put myself in there. In fact, John the Baptist, he knew exactly who he was from Scripture. They said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. He said, I am the one in the Old Testament that they said would be the forerunner of Messiah. I would be the one crying in the wilderness, making a way for him. You know, that was specifically John the Baptist, but you know, when we read this word, we can find ourselves in it too. It's supposed to be a mirror. And so let's go to the throne room this morning. By the way, if you're born again, you all know you're going to be there one of these days. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? We're going to see him face to face. He's not going to be a felt paint Jesus. He's not going to be a 33-year-old Jewish man. We are going to come face to face with the Ancient of Days. He's ancient and not old-fashioned. So here we go. Let's jump in the middle of it. And it begins and it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, these were the seven churches. John is on the island of Patmos after being persecuted. He's in solitary confinement for preaching the word of God, survived being burnt in oil, and did not die. Now, he planted seven churches in Asia Minor, and now because he cannot go to them anymore, he's sending messages to the churches that he planted. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, whether they know it or not. He's the King of Kings. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all of the tribes of the earth will wail on count of him. Even so, amen. And he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. And I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation of the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs on his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. And when I saw him, I fell as though dead. But he laid hold his hand upon me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and to hell. Write therefore the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Father, we come humbly before your throne this morning and we just ask that you would please, Lord, grant us a petition out of your will this morning that we would see you for who you really are, Lord. Help us to magnify you in our revelation of you, Lord God. We ask that you would not just give us some information or not wisdom alone, but you would give us an encounter with you, something that would seal us, brand us, and shape us, not only for now, but for the hereafter. Lord, we give you the praise for this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. That rocks me to the core, by the way. That is heavy, walking into the throne room. And there's a whole lot of things you got to understand that we don't necessarily understand about the throne room of God. I don't believe that these are just metaphors out of who he is. I believe that this is a reality. How many know heaven is a real place? I like to tell the kids this morning, heaven is going to be more real than this time and space right here. In fact, that is our great hope one of these days. Now, I know that we get saved so that we don't go to hell. But the reality is heaven is heaven because there is an omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful God who lives there. When John saw the throne room, he saw the majestic God whose skin was like jasper and all of the other things. Some accounts of the throne room of God, it says that there is like an emerald rainbow around the throne. He sounds like a trumpet. He sounds like many running waters. His voice is like a sharp two-edged sword. It sounds like a crowd of people when God speaks. The Bible says that the hills melt like wax in his presence. The mountains roar when God shows up. He flings the stars from his fingertips. He is outside of time and space. He is limitless in his goodness. No one can fathom the fullness of who this God is. It will take all of eternity for us to simply scratch the surface. And though we know him, listen, we'll never know everything about him. How many of you know that should be exciting to us this morning? And when you see the throne room of God, it says that there are seven specific spirits that are in front of that throne. There's like three passages of scripture that describes these seven spirits. One is in Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says he is the spirit of the Lord, that Jesus would be anointed with these seven spirits. Now realize, I don't understand, Melanie and I were talking about this, I don't understand if these are angels or if these are spirits or are these simply a reflection of the Spirit of God and the multifaceted nature in which he has. But it says that Jesus would be anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. And it would encompass these seven attributes of God. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might. Knowledge, it says, and the fear of the Lord. These seven attributes of God. Now, in this church, we call ourselves full gospel because I didn't want a half gospel. Right? I didn't want to limit God. We call this a full gospel church. At first, we called it a full gospel church because we said, well, we believe in sanctification, we believe in salvation, and we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the speaking in tongues. We believe all of that. In fact, full gospel, we were saying we believe everything we know to be true at this time. But how many know, as I said before, we don't have a real clue about the magnitude of who God is. And so I found that through years and meditating on God, he weaves a baby in the womb. A simple cell organism is more complex. You could fill up a whole room with the information in what we would call a simple cell. How do the bones grow in the body? How does he keep planets from bumping into each other? It says that everything is held together by the power of his word. I mean, God said it and it's so. I don't ever want to lose the majesty of God. But what I found is, in this, John sees God. How many know? John knew God. John walked with Jesus. In fact, in John's epistle, or in John's gospel, it calls him the one in whom the Lord loves. So he walked with Jesus. He had this history of his majesty here on earth. But later in John, he said this. He said, we knew him in the flesh, but now we know him no more after the flesh. He is not disguised as a mere human being anymore. He has been released from the bondage of that wet pair of overalls, and now we get to see him for who he really is. The guy that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years sees him, and what's the first thing he does? He falls on his face. See, to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ is to preach everything about the nature of God. And I found at times, sometimes I preached a half gospel. Maybe I've limited him to my experience. And I feel like we've lost him. How many know Jesus is, this is not a popular message, but if it makes him more popular, then that's what we need. Because I'm not looking for a modern Jesus today. I'm looking for an ancient one. And one that is and was and is to come. I'm looking for that God this morning. Because I find when I limit him to my own experience, I dumb him down. I don't want a modern Jesus for a modern age. I want to know the God who is like this that I'm reading in the book of Revelation. And when John saw him, what did he do? He trembled and he fell down as though he was dead. See, the Spirit of God is not just the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might. It's a fear of the Lord. Not a popular message, but a very important message. John has this encounter with God, and the reality out of the encounter with God, he falls down. You could say, well, maybe he just passed out like being slain in the Spirit. No, he was trembling. There is a fear of the Lord that is possible to grip you to the degree that you actually recognize who it is you're talking to. And we forget about the nature of who this majestic God is. Our praise and worship becomes limp. The relationships that we have, we take for granted. The blessings that we've been given, we take advantage of and just say, well, I probably deserve that. How many know I only deserve one thing? See, a wage is something that you earn. And the only thing I ever earned as a wage was sin. The wages of sin is death. But it says that the gift of God, this gift is eternal life. And one of the platforms of us approaching God appropriately is to actually understand who it is, the God that we're speaking to. Who is the God that we're worshiping? Why do we come in here and gather together? Because I want in the front of my mind, like never before in this morning, in this season, I want the fear of the Lord to grip me about the majesty of who he really is. See, when the fear of the Lord hit John, he collapsed and passed out. And then what's the first thing that God says? Fear not. You can receive my grace now that you know who you're talking to. But if you don't know who you're talking to, you're going to cheapen it. You're going to make it less than what it is. But when you know who I am and you know who saved you and you know what I'm able to do, then all of a sudden, like Melanie said this morning, you can come boldly to the throne of grace, but you do it with a humble heart. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether loving, but he is not like us. The word holy means this. It means transcendent and unique. When you see him, it says that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. But when we also see him, we'll say, I've never seen anything like this before. I'm praying for all of us this morning that we can have an encounter, an ongoing encounter with the fear of the Lord. In a society right now where it feels like everything is so turned upside down, in Mark it says this, in the last days men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. Men's hearts will fail them. That word talking about fear is the word phobos. It's the meaning of phobia. It's like everything's going crazy, everything's going wrong, right? And so we're afraid of the economy. We're afraid of the election. We're afraid of getting close to people. We're afraid of being alone. We're afraid of the economy. We're afraid of the weather. We're afraid of the wildfires. But God said, if you'll settle the fear of me in your heart, then all of these external fears will fade away in the light of my glory and of my grace. Just to see him as he is, just to know him in that way. Like two types of fear hit people. One fear is when Adam sinned and God shows up. And it said, Adam feared the Lord and he hid from him. You know what that was a fear of? That was a fear of exposure, because he wasn't willing to deal with his stuff. God still dealt with him, still loved him, still clothed him, still blessed him. But the one fear, because he didn't want to be transparent, he didn't want to be exposed, caused him to run with his stuff like Melanie's dumpster fire, run from his stuff from the Lord. The other fear is the exact opposite. This is the fear I'm talking about this morning. The other fear is a fear that, Lord, I want to be transparent with you. Is it me? Is there anything in my life? I want to be, you're holy. It says, the Lord is holy, so therefore be ye holy as I'm holy. I want to be like John's type of fear when the boys were eating the Passover meal, and all of a sudden what happens is Jesus says, when are y'all going to betray me? And John, it wasn't a fear where he ran from Jesus. It was the other type of fear. It is where he leaned on the breast of Jesus and said, is it me, Lord? If there's anything in me, I want to see you for who you are. I want to know you for who you are. Is there anything? My fear is that I might do something. I don't want to let him down. I don't want to misrepresent him. Sometimes when I preach, I'll go home, I'll be groaning. And Melanie goes, stop it. And I'm like, you ever do that, Levi? You get done preaching and you're like, oh my gosh. What's my fear? My fear is that I misrepresented him in some way. Dr. Lemon. I was sitting with old Dr. Lemon one time, and he was being very transparent with me. And I laughed at him. I told him, I said, we have a Korean exchange student, her name was Sabine. I was just joking because he walked in the power of God. I mean, when Dr. Lemon came in the room, there was like an awareness of the presence of God that caused you to want to get right, to want to be open to whatever God's doing. He just had this commanding thing within him. And Sabine said, Dr. Lemon scares me. And she was saying it in a good way, okay? But when I told Dr. Lemon that you scared Sabine, he put his head in his arms and began to weep. And he said, I never want to do anything to misrepresent who Jesus is to anybody. My fear of the Lord, friends, is that I've got a glimpse of him so great. Can I just say this? I don't want to mess it up. I want our generation to know who he is and all that he is. I want a full gospel. See, the Bible says this, it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. How many know on every road there's usually two ditches? The one ditch is something called legalism. Anybody ever get in and out of the ditches of doctrine a little bit? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, rightly dividing the word of truth, keeping our eye on Jesus, knowing exactly who it is that we're worshiping. And in that straight path, all of a sudden, sometimes you can get off and it turns into legalism. How do you deal with legalism and representing? Here's how you deal with legalism. You got to preach him being Father. Right? You got to preach him being Father. You got to preach to yourself that you're a son and a daughter of God, that you are accepted in the beloved, that you're a peculiar people, that he loves you so much he died for you. That's how you get out of legalism, because it breaks the shackles of performance. You say, Jesus loves me. So that love breaks that religious spirit. But on the other side of it, there's grace into lasciviousness. This is what the Apostle Paul fought all the time. Here's one group of people say, you know, you can't eat devil's food cake, but you can't have angel food cake, right? You can't have a television, right? Some say you can't drive a car or you're less spiritual. So you fall into those legal. Then all of a sudden, we come to the love of the Father and we're set free. And the next thing you know, there's this other side. Well, I'm so free that I test the boundaries of my freedom. And in doing that, I forget who he is. He is holy. He is righteous. He is altogether lovely. And he is so powerful. The Bible says in this text here that it says when they see the king coming, it says that nations are going to wail when they see the one who they pierced. This God is heavy. And this God is powerful. And Jesus said this. He said, do not fear man. Is this still a legitimate scripture? Do not fear man who can kill the body. But fear God, who has the power to cast both body and soul into eternal torment. That is. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a loving God. Well, the fact of the matter is obviously you haven't been to the cross in a while. Jesus said this. Over my dead body will you go to hell? And some people step over it anyway. I found in the past at times, guys, I've taken the Lord lightly. And I just tell you, I don't want to do it anymore. It's the stakes are too high in this generation. I believe that there's theophanies coming to us. I believe that there's manifestations coming to us. I believe the fire of God is going to come into this place. I believe that some of us, you know, you ever heard of the Quakers? The Quakers were not shaking because they were afraid of people. The Quakers shook because when the presence of God came upon them, that all they could do is tremble in awe and majesty of who this God really is. I think we need some Quakers again. Only the kind that procreate so we can have Quaker children. The first generation of Quakers, most of them didn't even marry, some of them. Gosh. The fear of the Lord. It's out of the fear of the Lord that worship is birthed. Can I say that? Out of the fear of the Lord is worship birthed. Now you realize the fear of the Lord? I'm just going to say it. It is the terror of the awe of the majesty of the glory of the beauty of his transcendent, this transcendent being that cannot be defined, cannot be explained, cannot be manipulated, cannot be controlled. That should humble me. I thought Jesus loved me so much he just needed me. No, you know, Jesus didn't need me, but he did love me. And he does love me. But worship is birth out of fear of the Lord. The fear of really seeing who it is that you're worshiping. I just want to get my mind around this. When I come in this church and worship from now on, just say this, you know, I'm going to be seeker sensitive till the first song. And then I'm going to be present sensitive. because we're worshiping him. When I first got born again, I was actually in the woods. And I'd just go and I'd just lay there and I'd pray. I had 20 acres of woods surrounded by 1,000 acres of woods. And listen, I had the fear of the Lord when I got born again, because for the first time in my life, God is talking to me and I am coming. And listen, without the fear of the Lord, there will be no conviction of sin. You're okay, I'm okay. Without the fear of the Lord, there's no conviction. You wonder why people, there's a whole lot of issues in our country right now, but there is an erosion of natural affection for people. There is an erosion of authority in this country. There is so much disgust and disdain and dishonor happening. And that is a direct result of not understanding who the God is that made other people. When you understand who God is, and God not only loves you, but God also loves them. But when the fear of the Lord is removed from a community, what happens is hardness of heart. There's no conviction. Everybody is okay walking in their own path. And the next thing you know, life isn't worth anything anymore. I'm in the woods and I'm praying and I got born again. And when I got born again, I was afraid of my sin. And I was afraid because I understood that I had sinned against God and I'd sinned against God alone. And this God that I sinned against, I was an enemy of. He came to me and he spoke to me and he pulled me out of the pit. And so all of a sudden, the fear of the Lord brings me to repentance. Now, the fear of the Lord was who he is. And it was the goodness of God mixed with that. That, yeah, he's all that and he still wants something to do with me. So I get born again. And then I get this little tiny promise Bible. Anybody ever have one of those? I love them. Anything with the Word of God, I love it. But I get this tiny promise Bible, and I begin to read all the promises in the Bible. God promised to prosper me. God promised to bless. God promised to heal me. God promised to. And I had all of these promises. And I thought God just needed reminded of his promises every once in a while, because obviously, He was not doing it in the time frame that I thought he should be doing it. So most of my prayers were petitions to God about his promises, and I was doing a legal maneuver to hold God accountable to his word. How many of you know that don't work? But it was scriptural. It was maybe right in the head, but it was wrong in the heart. And so I'm laying in the woods, and I'm reminding God, you said you'd do this. Like a country western song playing backwards. You give me back the dog and the truck and all that stuff that I lost. And the Lord spoke something to me. And the Lord showed up in the woods. I did not see him. It was nothing like that. But terror gripped my soul. The manifest presence of God came in that woods. And I went from getting on my knees to feeling the heavy weight of God's glory come upon me. And it was like, almost like God shoving me into the leaves. And my mouth was full of leaves. And this manifestation happened at one thing. While I'm giving my grocery list, I hear the Lord say this: I am holy. That's God's nice way of saying, who do you think you're talking to? Who do you think I am? I'm not a gumball machine. I don't owe you anything but love. And I do love you. From that time, I had to walk different. I had to talk a little different. I had to realize that I got a little glimpse of who this God is, and I'm never going to be the same again. Like the burning bush, take off your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. You're about to come in contact with something that you did not even know existed. And the next time that I see you and you come down from that mountain, I'm going to change the look on your face to the degree that the children of Israel are not even going to be able to look at your face, because it's going to be a dim reflection of what you saw on top of that mountain. My pastor, Marion, he said, I used to have to pray for things for a real long time. Pray through is what they called it before a two-way communication with Jesus would happen. He'd go sit in his little Chevy S10 in his garage. That was his prayer room when he wasn't at the church. And
He said, Dennis, the strangest thing in this age of my life, at age 86, 87, he said, I just sit down with the Lord and I say, Jesus, and he says, here I am. He said, our conversation is like two best friends. It's so beautiful. And he said, but something happened the other day. He said, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to see you more for who you really are. And he said, the glory of God came in to my garage and into my truck. And he said, me being an old man, I thought I was going to die. His powerful presence. See, I got more focused on his promises than on his presence. I got more focused on his promises than his person. And so I needed a reboot in who I was really worshiping, who I was really serving. But because if we get a glimpse of that, you know what? We'll be less offended at people. Because though we love people, we're not doing it for people, we're doing it unto him. So this glory, this grace, this power comes into Marion's cab of his little truck. And he said, Danny, it was so intense, I thought that I was going to die. He said, when I thought I was going to die, he said, I said, no, Lord. And he said, when I said, no, Lord, it disappeared. And as soon as it disappeared, he said, do it again, Lord. I won't be afraid this time. I won't be. Just like a kid. The Bible says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the very beginning. Because if we don't have a healthy respect for who we're talking to, if we don't have a healthy acknowledgement of who God really is, then we're not going to start with the right knowledge. We're not going to start with the right wisdom. That the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. That means when we lose the fear of God, we get dumb. Can I just say that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I said it's the beginning of worship. Psalms 5 and 7, it says, in thy fear I will worship. Proverbs 8 says, hate evil and depart from it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is prolonged days. Proverbs is full of them. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence and a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is life and rest and satisfaction and riches and honor. The fear of the Lord, I will worship. The Lord is with them who fear him. The eye of the Lord is always upon those, it says, who acknowledge who he is and fear him. The fear of the Lord is surely salvation. The Bible says that salvation is nigh unto those who fear the Lord. Remember the thieves on the cross? One on one side of Jesus, the other on the other side of Jesus. The one thief is about to die. The other thief is about to die. The one thief looks at Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, get yourself down and save us too. The other thief looks at the other thief and says this, Even now, you don't fear God. Even now, you're about to take your last breath. You're about to see him on the other side. Even now, you don't fear God. And Jesus looked at him. You know, that guy didn't do anything right. You understand that? The thief on the cross that actually spoke up for Jesus, it didn't say he did anything right up to that point in time in his life. He acknowledged his sin. He said, we guilty, he's innocent. And he looked at the other thief. He said, even now you don't fear God? The fear of the Lord is near to salvation. Jesus looks at him and says this, verily, verily, I say to you, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. Because you come to the conscious recognition of who it is that's hanging beside you. And you acknowledged your sin and you came down with holy fear of a holy God. And because of that, here's eternal life. Acts, the 9th chapter. There's a balance. And it says this, it says that for one, the Apostle Paul gets born again.
Next thing you know, he begins to preach. The other disciples are afraid of him until they see him stand up to a group called the Hellenists, and they try and kill him. So they decide finally that the Apostle Paul is okay in their eyes. And it says that great fear gripped the church. It was at this point, it was not fear of Romans. It was not fear of Sadducees and Pharisees or Jews. It said great fear hit the church. And it said they multiplied daily. And it said this, and they grew in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. How many of these are two characteristics of God? He's altogether lovely. You just can't take one thing and leave the other thing out. It says this, they grew in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now that you know who he is, he says, oh yeah, I'm all that and I still love you. I want to read something here real quick. Out of Psalms. I love the Bible, warts and all. I love how God perfectly uses imperfect people that make a lot of mistakes, and his grace is sufficient. His mercy endures forever. I'm so thankful for that. That gives me hope. But everybody know the wisest man, Solomon, other than Jesus in the Bible. And so Solomon, he starts out being very wise. He's walking in the fear of the Lord. Then all of a sudden, he begins to fear the nations around him after he gets rich. And so we know that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Is that just the dumbest thing you've ever heard? Seriously, 700. What was happening culturally, what happened in those days, if you begin to fear the nations around you and thought that maybe they would come take your stuff, or maybe they would invade you, or maybe they would send armies, what you would do is you would marry one of the princesses and make a league with that nation. And so what ends up happening is he makes a league with all these nations. He takes all of these women into his kingdom. And in doing that, he backslides. And he backslid for years, afraid of man, afraid of somebody taking his stuff. And at the end of the day, there's this book called Ecclesiastes. Y'all read it. It's called The Preacher. And he preaches how everything is vanity under the sun without Jesus. And at the end of the book, it says this, what is the sole purpose of man? Wouldn't you like the answer? This is the question of life. What is the sole purpose of man? Solomon says this, after everything I've been through, to fear the Lord and love his commandments. That's it. Just to fear the Lord, know who he is, and to love his commandments. I love this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad, O mighty. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. I love that. Those who look at him shall be radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him will have no lack. Young lions will suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Oh, children, come and listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And I'll paraphrase here just for time's sake. It says, and those who fear the Lord will fear nothing else. You put God in the right perspective, you won't have to have phobias. You won't have to stay up at night worrying if your rent-to-own refrigerator payment's going to be paid on Tuesday. You put him in that right perspective, that right trajectory of who he is in this world. And it says that every other fear, every other anxiety is going to be vanished away. I want to pray for us this morning. I pray the prayer that David prayed for his children
Oh Lord, help us to teach our kids the fear of the Lord. Anybody ever had a scary encounter with God? Can I see a show of hands here? Had a scary encounter with the Lord? Well, Lord, we ask, not in an anxiety-stricken way, but in a way in which we can see you for who you really are and be exalted over every other thing that would try and exalt itself above. I thank you, Lord, that you are fully loving. You are wild at heart, Lord God. You will not be manipulated, controlled. You won't be maligned. You will have your way. So, Lord, help us to, in the Spirit, take our shoes off. Help us to approach you in meekness. Help us to see you. I'm going to pray that all of us, we can just get a glimpse. How many of you like to have that like John? Just have a glimpse of who he really is. And as we sit there quaking in his presence, he says, fear not. Now that you get who I am, now let me tell you who you are to me.